and the team for leading us so brilliantly in our worship this morning. Well, we've arrived at week 3 of 5 in our teaching series, Amazing Grace. I don't know if you noticed, but we shamelessly stole the title from John Newton's famous hymn. At the very end of his life, John Newton said something which I think is profoundly brilliant. He said this: "There are two things I'll never forget. One, that Jesus, One, that I was a great sinner. And then secondly, that Jesus Christ is a greater Savior." That really resonates with me. I know before a holy God this morning that I am a great sinner, but I praise God this morning that I've got an even greater Savior. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like you. Me. "I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." We're thinking about God's amazing grace. You see, without God's transformative grace at work in our lives, the reality is we get stuck on the same old script, replaying the same old story, making the same old mistakes, writing the same endings to our stories. If we're somebody today who hasn't experienced the transformative grace of our God, then our guilt ends up becoming our identity. It defines us. The prism within which we live. If we're somebody today who hasn't experienced God's transformative grace that we've been speaking about over the last couple of weeks, then our religion is likely to just be rules that contain us. Our faith is likely to be motivated by a sense of fear. And as we come to God in worship, as we've done so this morning, all we sing are words. They have no depth, they have no meaning towards them. But actually, if we have been somebody who's experienced God's transformative grace, then the old becomes new. If we've experienced God's grace, then those who were lost suddenly find themselves found. Those of us who may have experienced ourselves to be spiritually dead suddenly have come to life again. God's grace makes a difference. And in a way, that's the heart of this series. You're probably going to hear the same thing 5 weeks over. Grace doesn't just save us once, but grace sustains us and keeps us always. Grace doesn't just pardon us from our past, but also it has the power to transform our present. Isn't God's grace amazing? It meets us not when we're at our best, but it meets us when we're at our worst and at our weakest. That's the kind of grace that we're thinking about, that we're going to continue thinking about today. Well, if you've got a Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Find the page or switch it on, and we're going to be looking at chapter 12, the first this morning, 2 Corinthians. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says this: I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man, he's speaking about himself in Christ, who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. He's speaking about a vision, a revelation that he had from God. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up in paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or what I say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations that I've received. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord, "Lord, take it away from me." But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." We live, don't we, in a world that celebrates strength. We celebrate people who have a strength of will, those who have a strength of mind. We celebrate those who have a strength of influence in our world. In fact, we sometimes revere them. We celebrate people who have a great kind of image, and we're drawn towards their attractive image. Think for a moment if you're on social media. When was the last time you posted a bad version of yourself on social media? You probably didn't. We curate the strongest and the best image of ourselves so that other people will be impressed. If you've recently applied for a job, I wonder whether or not you boasted about your weaknesses on your CV. I doubt it very much. We boast about those things that we consider to be strengths. We celebrate in our world success and we celebrate performance. But as we've just heard, the Apostle Paul tells us something which on the surface might sound quite shocking. In essence, what he's saying to us this morning is God's grace shines brightest, not in our strength, but in our weakness. I really want us to hear this morning that your weakness, whatever that might be today, is not a barrier to the grace of God. In fact, it's the doorway into the grace of God. Strength hides weakness. It puts it behind a veil, but weakness reveals the grace of God. So we heard Paul talking about these many visions, these amazing revelations that he's had. He was a man who had so many opportunities before God, and God used him in amazing ways, and yet about this thorn that he had in his flesh. In our scriptures this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul, this great apostle, this amazing, mind-blowing theologian, this incredible evangelist and missionary, is kind of pulling back the curtains of his life, and he's saying, I've got issues. That's what Paul is saying this morning. I've got issues, just like you, Chris, and just like you, whoever you are. Paul is saying, I've got issues. And in a way, that's slightly surprising, isn't it? Because we often put Paul on something of a pedestal. Next to Jesus, Paul is arguably the most influential figure in the New Testament. The theologian of grace, this amazing missionary to the nations, the writer of many of the scriptures that are captured in the New Testament. And yet, here is Paul saying, I've got challenges. I've got problems. I've got difficulties in my life. And perhaps the most shocking thing of all that we can hear Paul say is that God allowed them to exist in Paul's life. Why? Well, Paul tells us, God gave me this thorn to keep me from becoming conceited, to stop me, this great evangelist, this great theologian, from becoming proud. God allowed him to have a thorn. And as we were singing that song a few moments ago, when the music fades, there's that line that says, it's all about you, Jesus. I could almost hear Paul joining in with that as he writes these scripture verses. He's wanting to say to Jesus, it's not about me. You've done great things in me and through me, but it's not about me. It's all about you, Jesus. And somehow, Paul's thorn was really important for him to keep that right before God. It may surprise us that Paul, it seems, feared becoming somebody who was proud. And in some ways, he had every right to be proud, didn't he? God had done some amazing things within him. Think even about his conversion experience on the Damascus Road. Wow, oh, to have a conversion experience like that. My conversion seems so boring compared to the Damascus Road experience. And then when you think about his influence and the way he debated with people in the high places, and he saw many people come to faith because of his ministry, he had every right to be proud, and Paul knew that, but he says, no, God gave me a thorn to stop me being proud. What was this thorn? It was something that clearly was painful to him, maybe physically, maybe emotionally. It was something that kept him humble. It was something that was just unrelenting in his life. He always knew that it was there, and we heard in the text that he prayed three times that God would take it away, and God said, no, you're keeping that thorn, Paul. If you literally translate the word thorn here, you get the image of a fish hook. Many of us probably have never been fishing, but if you've ever been fishing and got a fish hook caught in your finger, I can tell you it's painful. It's got a barbed ending on it. And Paul is saying that's what it's like to experience this thorn of God. It's like a fish hook that's kind of caught in my flesh. No wonder he prayed that God would take it away. But instead, God says to him, I'm not taking it away. In fact, Paul, I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to give you my grace. God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. Isn't this just perhaps one of the greatest paradoxes of the gospel? That God's power is not displayed through human perfection, but in fact, God's power is displayed through human limitation. I find that quite refreshing. I need to know that this morning, that God's power can be seen even in weakness. You see, God's grace meets us where we're weakest. And it's as God's grace meets us where we're weakest where God starts to work his wonders. So Paul begins this chapter by mentioning all of these visions and these amazing revelations, these spiritual experiences that so easily could have made him boastful, but he immediately counters all of that with his thorn. Now, people have had a good try and work out what this thorn is. If you read commentaries on this subject, you'll find all sorts of theologians have said, I've worked out exactly what Paul's thorn was. It was a sickness that he had. It was persecution that he suffered. It was inner torment. People have said, oh, well, he suffered with depression. He had some other kind of affliction. The truth is, we do not know what Paul's thorn was because Scripture doesn't tell us what it was. And actually, maybe that's the point. Maybe we don't know the specifics, because if we knew the specifics, we wouldn't be able to identify with Paul unless our thorn was exactly the same. But I think because we don't know what the thorn is, actually we can relate to Paul, because actually every single one of us, if we're honest, has some kind of a thorn in our lives. Maybe for some of us it's a chronic illness. Maybe it's a physical limitation that we know the reality of wrestling with that thing day in, day out. It's like a fish hook. For others of us, our wrestle is maybe around anxiety or depression or around emotional fatigue. We know what it is to wrestle with those things. It's a fish hook in our lives every single day. For others, maybe your thorn is another person, or it's a situation, or maybe it's a habit. Or virtuous a person may appear who isn't marked by some form of human limitation. All of us know what it is to have those places in life where our control ends and our dependence upon God must surely begin. You see, weakness is not the enemy of strength, it's the measure of our humanity. And what we discover from our text this morning is that God sometimes allows weakness not to punish us, but to protect us. He allows weakness in our life not to punish, but to protect. Not to shame us, but to shape us more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that's what's going on for Paul here. Paul says, this thorn was given to me to keep me from becoming conceited. He knew without the thorn he would become proud. I wonder if sometimes God allows a thorn in our lives to remind me, to remind us that we are not God. A thorn to keep us humble, a thorn to keep us prayerful, a thorn to make sure we remain dependent upon God when otherwise we might trust in our own strength. So I wonder, what do we do with our thorns? What do we do with those wretched fish hooks that remind us daily that we all break, we all bleed, and we all have need? Well, I think we can learn from Paul what to do. How does he respond? Well, he does what any one of us would do in the first instance. He prays for relief. Three times, we're told, he says to God, would you take the thorn away from me? But God doesn't take it away. I hope you're speaking to your phone and not me, Rose. That's okay. God doesn't answer our prayer for deliverance. He doesn't always answer that prayer for deliverance. Why? Because he wants to give us something deeper, something better, something with a much longer shelf life, an eternal shelf life, and that's his sustaining grace. Paul says three times, God, take away my thorn. God, would you take away my thorn? God, would you take away my thorn? And God says to him, no, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Not will be sufficient, not was sufficient, but is sufficient. And I wonder if you're somebody today who, in the past, even this morning, has said to God, God, take away this thorn, take away this thing that I wrestle with. You know, it's not wrong to pray that. It's right to pray that, and Paul models it. But what do we do when we've prayed that thing three times and God says to us, do you know what? No. I'm going to give you something better than taking away that thorn. I'm going to give you my grace, and it is sufficient for you. My grace is already enough. You see, God's grace doesn't always remove the weakness that we wrestle with, but it does have the power to redeem it. God doesn't always change our circumstances, but he's always in the business of changing us within those circumstances, even when, maybe even especially when, they're difficult. I don't know if you notice in the text that Paul's entire perspective changes after he's had his kind of take it away wrestle with God. He goes from a place of saying, God, take it away, to going to a place of boasting about his weakness in life. Now, I don't think this is denial. I don't think it's some kind of form of false humility. But actually, this is an example of God's word being applied in a person's life. This is Paul saying, God, take it away. God, take it away. God, take it away. No, my grace is sufficient. Okay, I will apply that to my life, is what's happening here. And Paul, as you get into the second half of verse 9, says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest upon me, the text says. I love that word rest. Literally translated, it means to pitch a tent upon or to dwell upon. Paul's weakness becomes the dwelling place of Christ's strength. And I just sense this morning some of us need to hear that your weakness too can become the dwelling place, the resting place of Christ's strength. As we think about the Old Testament, we often think about God's glory resting, don't we, in a different kind of a tent, in a tabernacle. But now living this side of the cross, because of Jesus, the glory of God rests on those who are weak. The glory of God rests upon those who are broken. The glory of God rests upon those who, even though they are weak and broken, are filled by the very Spirit of God, by the very power of God. What an encouraging thought that your weakness and my weakness today actually could become a stage for the grace of God. It's as if Paul is saying here, my weakness has become the new tabernacle of God's strength. So when I'm weak, then I am strong. Because when he reaches the end of himself, the power of Christ begins to be at work in his life. So let's try and land all of this. Let's try and get to some application. What does it look like to apply the grace of God, even in our weakness, in our world today? And all I simply want to do in this moment is give four kind of headline examples of areas of your life where I suspect you might need to know the grace of God making you strong. Now, all four of these won't apply to every single one of us, but I suspect that at least one or more will apply to us today. And you can say, that's me, that's where I need to know the grace of God. They're really quick, so don't fall asleep or you'll miss them. And the first place I think we can know the grace of God is in emotional weakness. We live in an anxious age. We live where many of us wrestle with burnout, where we wrestle with loneliness. And I suspect the grace of God has got something to say to you, if that's you this morning, is you do not have to hold it all together. You do not have to hold it all together, even if the world tells you you have to. You do not have to do life in your own strength. You see, when we feel emotionally drained, grace whispers in our ear, come to me. Come to me if you're weary and you're burdened. And what does God promise? He says, I will give you rest. I will dwell with you. In our emotional weakness, Christ meets us in our late night tears, if only we'll invite him in. If only we'll recognize our need for him. In our emotional weakness, God can meet with us in the therapist's chair, in the counselor's office, if only we'll invite him into that place and stop trying to do life in our own strength. God is present in those moments in our emotional weakness when we struggle to pray anything, let alone pray. You do not have to hold it all together. Why? Because God is holding you. Would you know yourself today to be somebody who is held in the arms of a loving Savior? But then maybe there's a second area for us, which is knowing God's grace in physical weakness. You know, pastorally speaking, I know the reality that many of us are wrestling with sickness. Many of us are wrestling with ill health. Many of us, I mean, look at me, we're struggling with aging. Many of us are struggling day in, day out with chronic pain. And it's right that we pray to God, God, take it away. God, take it away. Take this away from me. But if God says no, will you allow him to bring strength to your weakness? God may not remove the thorn, but he promises to give his presence and his peace somehow, even in the midst of our pain and our wrestling. Even when healing doesn't come in this life, we can still know the peace and the presence of our God if only we'll invite him in and stop trying to do life in our own strength. If you're struggling with physical weakness in some way today, God's grace says to you, your weakness is not unused. It's not unused. I am with you, even in your wrestle. And here's the biggie. What if today you're struggling with weakness, with sin, or with failure? What if you're somebody who keeps falling into the same old trap of tripping over the same old sin, time after time after time? You see, God's grace wants to be at work in your life, not to excuse your sin, but actually to empower change in your life. God's grace comes and it meets us in our brokenness, and it says to you today, even over that thing that you're wrestling with, you are not beyond redemption. My grace is enough, even for that thing. The very same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in you, and it can help you to overcome the thing that you struggle with. Do you need to hear that this morning? You see, the world would say to you, you have to hide your weakness. You have to hide your moral failure. You have to sweep it underneath the carpet. But grace calls us to bring it out into the light, calls us to bring it before our God. Why? So that healing can begin, so that transformation can begin. It will shout at you that you are disqualified, that you don't count, that God can't love you, that you're unworthy. But grace comes, and I think in an even louder voice, sometimes even in a still, quiet voice, reminds us and you are renewed. So if you're somebody this morning who's weary of falling over in the same places, can I encourage you, don't give up. Press into God, trust God that he's a God who by his very presence and his power at work within you can form you to become even more like his son Jesus. The God who began a good work will one day bring it to completion. So in moral weakness today, grace says to you that you are not beyond rescue. Actually, you're being remade. That's something to celebrate. And then finally, and I included this one this week because maybe it tells you something about my week as much as anything else. I want to speak a little bit about grace in leadership weakness. Some of us are leaders in different spheres, some in the life of the church, some in our workplace, some in our social context, some in our family context. And I wonder whether or not you sometimes just think, I'm such a failure as a leader. I could do this so much better, but I don't. Why is it I keep letting people down? And I think God's grace has got something to say to us about this, and it's this. It's when we are ready to own the weakness that we have and admit that we need the strength of God at work in our lives, that actually our leadership becomes even more effective, and our leadership becomes an even more effective witness. Our world is full of inauthentic leaders who are faking it to make it. I wonder what it looks like for you. What does it look like for me in the church, in your workplace, in your social context, in your family, to be an authentic leader that says, yeah, I haven't got it all together, and therefore I need the very grace of God to make my weakness his strength. Maybe today, if you're struggling with leadership and already you're worrying about what tomorrow looks like as you step into your leadership role, would you hear God's grace say to you, your weakness is not your disqualification. Actually, it's your witness. It's your witness. I'm going to land in a really obvious place, and it's this. At the cross, Jesus embodied all these things that we spoke about perfectly. We have a Savior who was beaten, who was mocked, who was pierced, who in the eyes of the world was an absolute failure, dying in shame on a cross. and yet it was in weakness that the greatest power of all salvation was unleashed upon this world. We have a Savior who identifies with us in our weakness. We have a Savior who delights in using our weakness and turning it into his strength. My grace is enough for you. That's what God wants to say to us. My grace is enough. Would you rest in it as God lavishes his grace upon you? As the worship team rejoin us, let's be still. Let's just be quiet for a moment. Just in the stillness, I just want to invite God by Spirit to do something he's probably already done, actually, which is just to highlight the weakness that you wrestle with. And that will be something different for each one of us. And I just want to invite you this morning to hold that weakness before God, not trying to hide it because he already knows it exists. Why not pray? God, take it away. God, take it away. God, take it away. But if he says no and leaves it with us, would you know this morning that his grace is sufficient even over that thing that you're holding before him this morning? And it's in your weakness that God's strength is made known and is a witness to this world. And if you're somebody even right now who just senses and is struggling with the thought that I am not worthy of the grace of God, God's grace is not enough for me, would you just know that that is a lie and it's not true? That because of the death and the resurrection of the perfect Son of God, he says, my grace is enough. Yes, you're a great Savior, a great sinner. But you've got an even greater Savior. And for that, we're so grateful. And we worship you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's continue to respond.